So I've really, really enjoyed stepping into the spiritual disciplines with you. And I think it's had a fantastic impact on myself. It's something that I delved into a number of years ago. And the stories that I've heard coming out of people here have been amazing, that you're encountering God in a new and a deeper way, and your relationship with God is starting to grow. And that is my heart for this church. We have such an amazing group of people, and God is asking us to step further into Him. And so today, we want to continue on now. There are actually four disciplines that I could have jumped into, because there's 12 disciplines if you read through the book by Richard Foster. You can put the rooted slide up. Oh, it's there. It's on the back. So as we stepped into meditation, the idea of meditation, it's an amazing thing, and there was definite growth in there. And we looked at prayer and deepening our prayer life and going into fasting. Oh, man, don't get me started on fasting. Fasting was an absolutely amazing week. It was a difficult week, but it was an amazing weekend. Hearing the stories of what God did through your journey through this has been absolutely amazing. But today I want to look at the corporate disciplines. And in those corporate disciplines, there is the discipline of confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. And now all of these are very important, and we can dive deeply into all of these, but I've decided today to just pick out one of these. And today we're going to be looking at worship and what worship really means. Now, when it comes to worship, there's actually one verse in the Bible that I found really impacts me. And so today we're going to be taking a little bit more of a deeper dive on Psalms 95. And we're going to begin looking at Psalms 95. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Psalms 95, verses 1 to 6. It'll also be up on the screen. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God. Amen. How can you not stop and just say amen? The Lord is a great God. Amen. And a great king above all other gods. In his hand there are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our God, our maker. Amen. So what is worship? And what does worship really mean? Now, a lot of us think of worship when we come to church, even in the pastoral realm, we think of praise and worship. That we're thinking about the singing aspect, and we come and, you know, the faster songs are praise and the slower songs are worship. And if you ask a lot of Christians, it's like, well, what is worship? Well, worship is when we come and we sing together. But I want you to understand that worship is so much more than that. Yes, worship is encountered in that moment of singing and glorifying God in praise and worship. But worship is so much more. Worship is not just music, but the Bible defines worship as a posture. Now, in Psalms 95, verse 6, where it says, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our maker. Now, technically, it actually says to bow down and kneel in that one verse three times. Because when you look at the word worship, either in Hebrew and in Greek, both of them mean the same thing. The actual word worship that they use there literally means to kneel and bow down. That you prostrate yourself before God. And we begin to understand the importance of our posture. All three of these points are saying something. When it says to worship, it means there's a posture of the heart. That we're kneeling and we're bowing down our heart to God. We're lowering ourselves. Worship is not just about lifting our voices. It's about lowering our lives. It's not just singing and emotion expression, but it's a surrender. A surrender of all you are to the King of Kings. to the one who made this earth, as we just read. In Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God is asking us to come and to present ourselves. It's a discipline. Now, you may be asking, like, well, how is this a discipline? This is something we do. But I want to let you know that the more that we come together and the more that we worship God together as a family, the deeper your relationship grows. Sunday worship is only real if it flows into Monday obedience. It's easy to come to church and go, I'm going to church, I'm going to go worship God. But then the rest of the week, we don't encounter God in the same way. But God is saying true worship is not just being here. It's not just a physical posture. It's emotional. It's a spiritual posture. That he's saying, I want you to lay down your life before me. Worship is surrender before God. Worship is a response to God for his greatness. Not just singing, not a feeling or a moment, but it's a life that is laid down. You can sing without surrender. You can come to church and you can sing the songs and say, oh, I was in a worship service. Because I came and I sang and I was there. But that's not what true worship is. Yes, you can have the posture of worship, the outside. And I think this is important. It's very important for us to actually physically posture ourselves to God. But something else has to happen on the inside first. We need to posture ourselves in worship to him. And that's laying down our lives. Worship is not about just lifting our voices. It's about lowering our lives. So what's holding you back from stepping into these moments of worship with God? Are you resisting stepping into what God has for you? So it's easy to look at this and go, okay, well, if worship is a posture of the heart and also a posture of the body, then really this is something that I can do in any place. And I agree, worship should be done not only in church, it should be done in our daily lives. So then, especially through 2020, we got this whole idea that I can worship at home. I don't have to come to church to worship. Coming to church and being in a church, that's almost antiquated because now with the idea of the internet and we can see everything online, and I'm so happy that we get to broadcast Christ's love through the internet. But I want to tell you there's something different. There's something about different. There's something different about coming together. Worship is for God alone, but it's something that we do together. When we look all through Psalms 95, it constantly says, come, let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise. If you read through that chapter, it actually says the word us 5 times. And if you put together all the times that it's talking about unity, it's about 8 to 10 times, depending on how you read it. So this scripture is talking about worship and how we worship and what we do when we worship, but it's not just talking about you as yourself. It's constantly saying worship is something that is done congregationally. Come, let us worship and bow down. That when we come together, there's a difference. We worship God alone, but we don't always worship God alone. Worship is not for the person next to you. It's for God alone. It's not for the room. It's not for the band. It's for God. We're called to worship together. That when we're in community, there is a difference. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as the day draws near. Worship is personal, but it's not private. When you worship the Lord your God, it's something that's between you and God, but it's not something we only do in our prayer closets. It's something that impacts our whole life. That if it's truly, we're worshiping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this isn't something we do just for ourselves. This is something that we want to express to the world. We worship God alone, but we do not practice worship alone. When we accept Jesus into our lives, we're accepted into the adoption of God's family. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and the saints and members of God's household." When you encountered God, when you asked God into your heart, you were adopted and you became family. And families come together. As my children have grown up and started moving away, when they were young, I was very excited about that. It was something that I looked forward to. But as the time drew closer and nearer, my heart began to get sad. The fact that there's been now Christmases where not all of my kids have been with us. And some may look at that and go, well, that's just the nature of life. But I want you to understand how we're wired and how we're made. That having my kids home for Christmas, yes, I can talk to them online, I can video chat them, I can Zoom call with them, but there's a difference when they're in the room. There's a difference when I can interact face to face with them. I want to let you know that you're my family. And when you're not here and I don't get to see you, there's a sadness, there's a difference. Yeah, I can pick up the phone or I can call you, and praise God for phones, that I can pick up the phone and call people all around the world, but seeing someone and being in the presence of someone is different. And for us as a church, when we come and we worship, God is calling us to come and worship as a family. We are the family of God. One of the things that is actually kind of sad for me that, I mean, it's a whole new generation, I understand, but when I was growing up, it was much easier for me because I didn't have to know everyone's names because we always called each other brother and sister. Yeah. It's always brother this or sister that. It was fantastic for me because I didn't need to know their names. If you just said sister, they would turn around. You get like 10 people turning around and you could pick which one you wanted to talk to. But we've got away from that. I understand there's reasonings, but I want you to understand the reasoning behind why we did that. And I pray we continue to do that and bring that in because I want you to know, I want people to know when they come into our church that they're not a stranger. They're now family. They're now part of the family of God. And that makes you different. Why has coming to church become an option for so many? Now, when you're in relationship with someone, you're able to step into things a little bit easier because we are made for connection. And as you guys know, as I love going through this series, I love looking at the fact that all these disciplines, the things that God is telling us to do, it's not just good spiritually, but God actually wired us to do these things. That as we delve into these spiritual disciplines, we begin to understand that you were created to do this. God created every cell in your body for a reason. He wired your brain for connection. Most people throughout history have understood that it's at a deep embodied level that we're wired for connection. Indigenous cultures have built entire ways of life around interdependence. For most of human history, community wasn't just an extra, it was woven into the fabric of the human being. But sometimes along the path of progress, especially here in our Western cultures. We've lost our way. Collectivism was replaced with hyper-independence. Relational independence was swapped out for individualism. Community care was traded for the productivity and hustle. Now, of course, anyone who went through 2020, which is all of us, went through the COVID pandemic. This was accentuated. And yet, despite the best efforts, we cannot function alone. Neuroscience keeps reminding us of this. And I love the way that God has this, because God has baked this into who we are. There is a doctor named James Cohen, and he has something called social baseline theory. Now, what this doctor did is he wanted to see how human connection affects us. So he took mostly women, but he did it with men also, but he took women and he put them into a MRI machine so he could read their brain. And then what he did is he attached a electrical shock to their ankle. And what he would do, he'd put them in there and they'd be reading the brain and he would shock their ankle. So at first they were in there by themselves all alone. And he would shock their ankle and their brain would light up. And he could see like, oh, they felt that. They felt that in a different way. And then he would take someone that they didn't know and he would put that person in the room. So a random person just being in the room with them and he shocked them again. And he noticed that every time their neurological response was lower. They no longer felt the pain as much because there's someone in the room. And then he took someone who's very close to them, someone they knew very well, someone they had a deep relationship with, whether it be a parent or a spouse. And he put them in the room and he had that person hold their hand. And then he shocked them again. And this time it barely registered at all in their brains. Why? Because we're created to be in community. When we're in community, when we have people surrounding us, the things that are difficult in this world all of a sudden just aren't nearly as difficult. Now, I got to see this to a deep extent yesterday. You'll notice that maybe when I'm walking upstairs, I'm not walking as fast as I would be. Because as many of you know, I'm into powerlifting. I love to lift heavy, which means I don't like cardio. But my niece came over, and my niece likes to come over once or twice a year, and as you guys know, I have a gym at my house, so she lives in Vancouver, and she lives, she works out, she's very regimented. She's amazing. She's great. But she came over, and she likes to come over at least once a year and says, listen, we're doing Fight Gone Bad. Now, does anyone here know what Fight Gone Bad is? No? Good. You're lucky. So Fight Gone Bad is a CrossFit workout. It's kind of a baseline CrossFit workout. And everyone who does it, especially the first time, there's a high chance you're going to throw up. We always keep a chuck bucket right there. So I've done Fight Gone Bad in the past, and I know how horrible it is. So what it is three rounds. It's only 15 minutes of work. People are going to go, 15 minutes of work? Like, how can you get that tired in 15 minutes? Oh, you can get that tired in 15 minutes. But you work for 5 minutes doing certain exercises and you get a minute off, and you work for 5 minutes, get a minute off, you work for 5 minutes, get a minute off. It's actually built around a UFC fight. And the reason it's called Fight Gone Bad is because it was BJ Penn, who was an MMA fighter. He literally did this workout and said, this was what it feels like when you have a fight that goes bad. It feels horrible. So then why do we do it? So my niece comes over, and this is her chance every year to do Fight Gone Bad. She's like, I'm going to do Fight Gone Bad. Every year she comes over and does it once. And she usually gets one of my daughters or my son to do it and stuff like that. And she's always asked me, Uncle Jason, will you do it with me? I'm like, does it look like I do Fight Gone Bad? What about this physique makes you think that that's going to happen? So she came over, and she's like, come on, guys, why don't you do it? No one wanted to do it with her. Everyone's like, we've done it. I have no desire to do this. So she said, I don't care, I'm doing it anyways. So she went down there, and to do it, you need a couple people. You need someone to count reps. You need someone to do the timer. So we went down there with her to encourage her and help her dive into it. And she started doing it. And like I said, she's a fit young lady. She does very well, right? But so she's down there, she's doing it. And as I'm watching her doing it, because I'm in community with her, I'm looking at it going like, maybe it's not so bad. You know, she looks like she's struggling, she's sweating, her face is red, and you know, but I'm like, you know what? These are all movements that I can do, right? It's like wall balls, sumo deadlift high pulls, push press, all these kinds of things. I'm like, I can do this. And all of a sudden my brain starts thinking, yeah, you can do this, Jason. So she finished it and I said, you know what, Michaela? I don't want you to do this on your own. I'm gonna do it too. And they're like, yeah. So I go get my stuff and I start warming up. And like I said, there's three rounds of it. Halfway through the first round, I'm literally saying, I'm so stupid. I am so stupid. Why did I do this? But I did it because I was in community. Because there was someone around me doing it. And her pushed me and made me think, wait a second, she's doing this. And although this was not a smart thing, I said, I can do this too. And then after I did it, my eldest daughter was there, and at first she had been saying like, no, I don't do that. I'm not in the right shape for it, all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, she saw her cousin do it, and she saw me do it, and all of a sudden she's like, I'm going to do it now too. These are all things that definitely would not have been done if I was not in community, if I was not with my family. And so yes, it was not smart. I'll end it with that. But being in community allows us to push through to new things. And when we come and worship God together, we're wired to be together. Neural efficiency. It means that when we're with people, our brains work better. It's an actual scientific fact. When people are familiar, trusted others, their brains exhibit less activity in areas associated with threat and effort. It lowers threat responses during stressful situations. Now, as you know, as we've gone through the COVID pandemic, one thing that came out of it, unfortunately, was a lot of mental distress. We saw people start to crumble. Why? Because we were segregated. There's so many times I tell people, we need to be in church. If you go to prison and you look at the worst thing that they can do to a person, when someone is a bad person, they go to prison, when they're in prison and they're even that much worse, what they do is they don't just send them to prison, they send them to solitary confinement. Being segregated from others, being separated from others. The world knows that this is the worst thing you can do to yourself. So then I ask for us as a church, why is it now an option for us to come and join together? If we know all these things, we know that community and worshiping together, it heightens who we are in God. It helps our mental state to be together as a family. Then why is it now an option to come together? There's a certain attachment and biology that joins together. Part of this theory suggests that connection itself is a resource that we rely on, creating biogenetic resources. When it's available, we might unconsciously seek others. When it's unavailable, we unconsciously seek others. Even how we perceive our world when we're separated. This scientist did the same study and he took people and he had them look at a picture of a mountain. And when people looked at this picture of a mountain by themselves, they looked at it and they said it was much steeper than it actually was. And then they had someone come that they didn't know once again and they looked at it and they actually picked the grade fairly evenly. Just having someone there, all of a sudden, the grade of this mountain didn't look nearly as steep. And then when he brought someone who they loved and had a relationship with and actually held hands, because the physical connection really means something, when they held hands with someone and they looked at a picture, they actually saw it as much shallower. All of a sudden, everything that they saw didn't look as daunting. Life didn't look as hard. Church, when we come together and we worship God together, all of a sudden our life doesn't look as hard. Because God has created us to be in that. In Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Again, in Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near." Our worship is directed to God and to God alone, but that worship helps to build the community around us. The direction of our worship is vertical, but so many times the impact is horizontal. Worship is not for the people, but I want you to know it blesses the people. There may be some Sundays where you feel like, "God, I don't want to get up. I don't want to go. I'm tired. It's been a long week." And we have this idea that church is now an option, that work is something that we have to do. There's certain aspects. For some of us, the gym is something that we have to do. For some reason, now we've started looking at coming together as the family and church going, "It's optional. I'm a little bit tired today. I'm going to opt out." I don't want you to take this as a guilt. And that if you happen to not come on a Sunday, that I'm looking at you going like, Now I may be. No, I won't. But I want you to know that we cannot neglect coming together. You are wired for it. You are created for it. And when we come together and worship God in all spirit and all truth, there's a depth that happens. That all of a sudden when you're singing with someone and someone's singing beside you, you're all of a sudden able to sing a little bit louder. Worship forms our identity. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Worship doesn't just connect you to God. It reminds us who we are together. It also softens our heart. As we bow down in a posture of worship to God, it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." That when we worship God, it softens us. It allows us to step into a new place with him. Worship is complete when we respond to God, not just singing and gathering, but hearing and obeying. Worship is not complete when the song ends. It's complete when you obey and you bow down your life. Now, some of you may say, "Well, Pastor Jason, that's okay. I'm here. I sing loud. I'm like the loudest singer here." But I want you to understand, this is a warning. You can be in a room, you can sing the songs, and we can see God move, and still you can have a hard heart. There's a posture of the heart that needs to happen, and that happens when we are together as a family. The greatest threat to worship is not bad music. It's a hard heart. God is not looking for louder worship. He's looking for soft, prostrate hearts. Prostrate yourself before God. So how do we live this out? What do? We come ready. Prepare your heart. And come and be fully engaged in the worship of God. Don't speculate, participate. and surrender honestly, lay down your life. As you step into this place, I pray that it becomes a place of warmth, of safety. And that because you're surrounded by people who love you, that you're surrounded by family. All of a sudden, all the things that have been going on in this world, all the struggles that have been hitting you and pulling you down and dragging you down, those things are now set aside because you're surrounded by the love of Christ. That the Holy Spirit is in this place, and because you're able to be with people of Christ, that you're no longer worrying about what's happening outside, that you can be fully engaged in what God has for you here. We need to surrender honestly. And we need to respond quickly. That when the Holy Spirit moves and we're worshiping God, that you come prepared and you respond. That when God speaks, you obey. God is asking us to step into a new place with Him. And as we've gone through these spiritual disciplines, as I've said before, God is asking us as a church to reach a new depth in Him. And we're going to continue on through the spiritual disciplines in our life groups. And if you're not part of a life group, I pray that you join together with one, because we're going to continue to dive into these disciplines. And I pray that we meditate on through this. You haven't gone, wow, this has been a great sermon series. I've prayed some, I've meditated some. You know, my worship is a little bit better. And then we just move on. And it's on to the next word, it's on to the next sermon series, it's on to the next teachings. And the things that we practiced here now become put by the wayside. I'm praying that that's not what happens. I'm praying that we take the things that we've looked at, that we've delved into, and you see the importance of these things in your life. And that God wants to do something great in your life and in this church. And I believe for Him to do that, as we said before, we're a wineskin. And He's softening us and He's molding us, because He wants to pour His Holy Spirit into us to continue to open up our hearts and our minds for what He has. God has something great to do in this place. Half of you think so. That's okay. Because the other half is going to feel it and know it. And the next time I say that, the whole church is going to say, amen. Amen. God is asking us as a church to step into Him and to step into something new. There's a reason why we kept worship to last. This is a bow on top. As we delve into all these other things in our lives personally, when we come together corporately as the body of Christ, I want you to really understand that we are the body of Christ. We are the family of Christ. As you walk into this place, I want you to know, I want you to look at the person next to you. Literally do it. Look at the person next to you and know that they are family. That we are adopted into the family of Christ. And that by being here, being in this place, all the rest of the world is all of a sudden not so hard, not so dreary. Why? Because you're surrounded by the love of Christ and the impact of the Holy Spirit. Can I get the band to come back up? I know we're pretty well done here. I don't want to take too much time, but we're speaking about worship. And I want us to know that there is more to this. And I want us to put this into practice a little bit. Yes, worship is also singing. I don't want you to feel like Pastor Jason's saying worship is everything but singing. No, worship is still singing. But as we worship right now together, I pray that you do it in a different way. That you understand that it's not just about the words you sing, it's about what's in your heart. And that you sing these words with a prostrate heart. And you come and you bow down your life. And I pray that we as a church, we get to the point that as we sing these songs, that the idea of physical prostration, that the idea of physically bowing down or kneeling, it matters. So if you feel like it's on your heart that as you sing, as you praise, you'll notice a lot of us raise our hands. But if you feel as though you want to kneel, if you want to stand, if you want to walk, that you're free to do so because the Spirit of God is in this place. And when we worship Him in spirit and in truth, it's not just in our heart. We want to prostrate our heart, but we also want to prostrate our lives. As we saw in 95 verse 6, it talked about worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord your God.